Well, Merry Christmas, Devin. So good to see you here today. If you're joining us for the first time, either online or in person, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert, and thanks for taking some time out of your hectic Christmas schedule to reflect with us on the themes of Christmas. We've already looked at the themes of joy and hope. How's that working for you so far? Oh, boy. Okay. May have to go over those. If you missed them, just go back to our YouTube channel. You'll find them there. And I'm sure the rest of your holidays will be wonderful. You know, as I was thinking about this week's theme, I started to realize that it's becoming harder and harder to find and experience today's topic in our world today. In all the haste and hustle, people are pushing harder, running fast, rushing faster, just to keep up, let alone trying to get ahead. There also seems to be a lot more animosity, where people are getting offended easier over less and less important things. And all of this makes me think of how right Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was when he penned the words to that beloved Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." I want you to listen to the sixth verse. He wrote, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Wow. Doesn't that sound like our world today? Despair, hatred, mockery. Thing that's interesting about these words to me is that they were written in 1863. Back in what we think is a more, you know, a more simple, peaceful time, right? But in fact, it was right in the middle of the U.S. Civil War. Many today believe that Western society has evolved over the years, right? It's more enlightened than it was back then. Yet while some things have definitely improved, the human heart hasn't changed at all. And as long as people refuse God's offer of peace in their lives, there will be no peace on earth. That doesn't mean that it's impossible to experience peace. Even today, folks, you may not be able to find it in the world around you, but there's a way to experience it within yourself, despite what's happening all around. The early followers of Jesus found this out in their own lives. Even in the midst of persecution they were going through and the oppression that was being placed upon them. See, for 3 years, Jesus' first followers had been hanging around with him, right? And even though that time had been full of itinerant work and fierce opposition, they had seen clearly that Jesus' life was ruled by peace. He had never appeared offended or victimized. He was never impatient or anxious. He never became rude or rambunctious in any circumstance. On each and every occasion, Jesus was the master of his circumstances. I'm sure those first followers often marveled at his calmness and assurance. And as Jesus knew, he was approaching the time, the end of his time on earth with those followers, and preparing to say goodbye to his dearest and closest friends. It's like maybe he measured the extent of the grief they would go through after he was gone, and so he sought to comfort them by bequeathing to them a gift. I might call it a Christmas gift. That would help them through every situation that they would ever face in their lives. His peace. Peace they'd seen him display. and govern his life. I want you to listen to Jesus' words to his followers then. Let's receive them also for ourselves today, okay? He says, "Peace I leave with you. My perfect peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge." Jesus' gift, perfect peace. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this peace as the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, whatever sort it may be. A tranquil state of soul. So it seems that it's a rest, right? Tranquil state, a place of rest that comes from an establishment of having a right relationship with God and living in harmony with his will. You know, it's no wonder to me that Jesus' life was marked by peace, because we read and we know and recognize Jesus was and is completely one with God the Father, right? Thus, he never did anything contrary to God's will. John was, of course, Jesus' closest friend and follower, who recorded him saying this, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. The Father and I are one." Jesus experienced sorrows deeper than we could imagine. A cup more bitter than we can even conceive was given to him to drink. Yet he was at peace. And Jesus knew that those who followed him would also experience troubles in this world because of him. So the legacy he bestowed to his friends was not the peace of exemption or escape, but that of serenity and victory. This is the kind of peace that the angels sang about that first Christmas morn. This is the kind of peace that people long for in their lives. This is the kind of peace that God promised to all who would put their faith and trust in him. As recorded by the ancient preacher and prophet Isaiah, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." You. Perfect peace. It's a peace that only comes from God. And it's God's promise to anyone who places their trust in Jesus. It's available to every person. It's peace of mind and peace with God. Like many of God's promises, it's conditional. There is a premise to it, right? That means that peace isn't guaranteed to everyone. There are certain expectations to experiencing God's peace in your life. And today we're going to take a look at three things the Bible says are necessary to obtain God's perfect peace. The first is that peace must be sought after and pursued. Pursuit of peace, your first point. It's not something that just accidentally happens in people's lives, right? We must actively pursue it. David, the famous shepherd king of Israel, instructed his people to turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Whether life is viewed today from the standpoint of the individual, the family, the community, or all the way up to international relations, there is an obvious lack of peace in our world. Amen? Humanity's sinful rebellion against God has separated and alienated people from one another and from him. Again, Isaiah shows us that people cannot ignore or rebel against God and have peace at the same time. He says, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Confusion, frustration, tension, violence, restlessness, and distress are widespread in our world. Unrest prevails in every heart that is not in harmony with the will of God. Longing for peace. People still look for it, right? They still search for it in many places where it'll never be found. Last week, we looked at hope. And we learned to recognize the false hopes that the world gives, right? Let's identify some of the false hopes of peace that are out there. First is that many people hope for peace through riches, right? Riches. Folks, I don't know if you're aware of this, but many of the most unhappy people in the world have enough money to buy pretty much anything they could ever want, but their lives are empty and miserable. Canadian actor and comedian Jim Carrey once said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Riches never bring peace. It may actually become more of a burden that will rob you of any peace in your life. Another false hope of peace is to seek repute or fame, which definitely doesn't bring peace, right? Ask any of the Oilers. 1 minute people love you, the next they hate you, right? People are fickle followers. You know, even Jesus heard the crowds crying out, "Crown him," 1 week, and a week later, "Crucify him." The third false hope may surprise you: religion. It may look like it on the outside, but piety does not bring peace. Many believe that if they follow their lists of do's and don'ts demanded of them by their deity, then peace will be bestowed upon them. But the truth is, when you take a look at the world religions, there really is no guarantee of peace in any of them. Buddha died still trying to find peace within himself. Islam's hope of peace is found only in attaining the highest level of paradise, and that's only if Allah's in a good mood that day. The problem is that all religions are based on works. Do, 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 right? Hoping that they will do enough to tip the scales in their favor. You know what that makes religion then? Bunch of doo-doo. You're welcome. But folks, this is what makes Christianity different from any other belief system in the world. Christianity is not a religion. Christ did not come to start another religion. He came to do away with them. Religion is about doing to get to God, to get his approval, right? Christianity is the exact opposite. God said, "You can't get to me, so I'll come to you." That's what Christmas is all about. God coming to earth, living among us, dying to save us. Wow. It's not about what we do. It's all about what he's already done. And the Bible shows us that we'll never find peace through the pursuit of riches or repute or religion. It's only found in pursuing the one who can fill our lives with perfect peace, Jesus the Son. This is the condition upon which God makes his promise of peace to us. It only comes through trusting in Jesus, who is the provision of peace, which is our second point, the provision of peace. See, God has offered peace to everyone who wants it by believing in and following Jesus Christ. The early church leader Paul explained it to the church in Colossae like this. Through Christ, God has brought all things back to himself again, things on earth and things in heaven. God made peace through the blood of Christ's death on the cross. That means that Jesus procured peace with God for those who believe in who he is and what he's done for them, right? By saving us from the penalty of sin, which is death. Jesus' death on the cross completely satisfied the justice of God's laws by paying the penalty for breaking his law. His sacrifice atoned for our sin, removed the barrier that had separated us from God, and because we have been brought back into a right relationship now with our Creator, we are at peace. No matter what we ever have to face in this life, we have peace. When Jesus was bidding his followers farewell, as they stood around him, probably in speechless sorrow, he didn't promise them an easy life. Don't worry, guys, it's all going to be okay. Free from burdens or discouragement or troubles, no. Rather, he frankly told them that they could expect hardship, they could expect persecution, and even death for being loyal to him. The one gift that he could bestow on them as a parting legacy was peace. Look at our text again. Peace I leave with you, my perfect peace I give to you. Those who have walked with Jesus through the years can testify that included within this provision of peace is a quiet strength to bear the burdens of life, a new strength to meet and master discouragement, and a gracious strength to withstand any troubles or obstacles that this world might dish out. Peace is a powerful ally for the follower of Jesus. That's why peace is such a prominent theme in Paul's letters that he wrote to the churches at that time, to the church in Thessalonica. Boy, that's a tough one when you're trying to say that fast. Thessalonica, he said, may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. To the Philippian church, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God has provided peace for those who trust and follow Jesus. So we can face the unknown with a quiet confidence while patiently waiting for his promises to come to pass. He's provided a guard to protect our hearts and our minds from the pressures that can debilitate us and keep us from fulfilling his will. God's peace is available for anyone at any time, but it's our choice. You must take possession of it, but it must also take possession of you. Which is our final point today, the possession of peace. You know, the word possess has a couple meanings that I think are significant when considering God's perfect peace in our lives. The first definition of possession is to seize, to acquire, to gain, or own, such as property or knowledge, right? This means that we must pursue peace. That's going back to our first point then, as we've already looked at. We need to reach out and take hold of it for ourselves by putting our faith in Jesus, we saw, right? But there's another meaning to the word possess that brings a whole different level of this, especially to me, I feel. The second definition is to be influenced, to be dominated, controlled by something or someone. Paul tells the Roman church this, to be controlled by human nature, death. To be controlled by the spirit results in peace, or life and peace. And to the Colossian church, he says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. What's that mean, to rule? Did you know that this is actually the only place that this particular Greek word is used in the entire Bible? It's not referring to ruling as a sovereign, as a king or a queen. Okay? Nor does it refer to making judgments like an umpire would. The original word specifically means direct and control. Let the peace that comes from Christ direct and control your heart. This makes me think that Paul is not so much saying that we need to possess peace as much as God's peace needs to possess us. In one of Isaiah's prophecies of Jesus' birth, read every Christmas, we read it this morning, it's sung by choirs around the world in the Hallelujah chorus. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That title, Prince of Peace. The word, the Hebrew word that's translated here is Sar Shalom, the Sar Shalom. Now, I think most of us have a bit of an understanding that shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, right? And it's a rich, a multifaceted concept which expresses not just peace, but having an overall well-being, happiness, fulfillment, and of course, peace. Whereas sar, the word sar, is the word that the Bible scholars has translated here as prince. And although this is a valid translation of the word, it doesn't help us in the West very much. Because in the 21st century, prince has a very different meaning to it than it would back at that time. Today, we think of princes like Prince William, right? Yeah, an important person in his own right, I suppose, but one who's still subservient to the ruling parent, right? But that's not what this word to the Hebrew mind is designed to make us think of. To the Jews, Tsar literally means ruler, leader, chief, commander. It's meant to refer to the person in charge, the final authority, the highest sovereign. The Russians had the same title for their head of state, didn't they? The Tsar. The Romans used a compound form of this word, the Caesar, the very ruler. That's what it means, very ruler. Germany, Austria also adopted this, that same term for their kings, the Kaiser. Jesus is the Tsar Shalom. He is the chief of well-being, the leader of happiness, the commander of fulfillment, and the ruler of peace. Isaiah also wrote this, power and peace will be in his kingdom and will continue to grow forever. Jesus came into this world not to bring peace to the world, but to bring peace to people, to you and to me. The angels declared that first Christmas night, give glory to God in heaven and on earth. Let there be peace among the people who please God. The only way to possess this peace in your life is to let it possess you. The only way this peace can possess you is to let Jesus, the ruler of peace, rule in your heart and direct your life. Jesus sacrificed himself as the solution to our sin problem that separated us from God And because of that, we can now have peace with him. Plus, because of Jesus, we can also have peace within ourselves, right? For Jesus says that if we will live in him, then he will live in us. The ruler of peace is ready and willing to take up residence in your heart, to give you his perfect peace. I wonder, will you receive his offer of peace, of fulfillment, of eternal life this Christmas, if you haven't already done so? And if that's you today, and you're ready to take this step to make Jesus the Tsar Shalom, the ruler of peace, ruler in your life right now, then if we could all just bow our heads, you can just pray along together with me as I lead you in a simple prayer of surrender to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus into this world to die for me, pay the penalty for my sin, to restore my relationship with you. I know, God, I've been living for myself, and so I ask for your forgiveness. I don't want to be separated from you anymore. I want your peace to rule in my heart, so I can live my best life ever by living for you from now on. Jesus, I make you the ruler of my heart and my life. Please fill me with your peace, with your joy, and with hope this Christmas and forever. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, before we finish with another song as the band comes back, again, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you please let me know? I would love to know and connect with you. You can fill in one of those your contact information on a connect card in the back of the seat or on the app or church app or the website, as well as the link on the live stream, I believe. I'd love to connect with you. Got some resources, and I'd love to just answer any questions you have, as well as, to see if there's any other areas of need that we can help with. All right? Well, thank you for that. I'll get out of the road here for you.